Father, we come before you this morning once again, and as we get into your word this morning, I ask you to bless this time. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to every heart that's in this room, every heart that is watching. And Lord, we do pray for those individuals who couldn't make it here this morning. As many in the fellowship, Lord, are sick with various things. We do ask that you would touch them once again. And again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your word is living and active. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We'll get a running start here. So verse 1 of chapter 5, it says this. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed or dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore that the terror of the Lord we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on your behalf, that you may have something to answer whose glory or boasting in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are sound mind, it is for you. Now verse 14, where we left off last week. For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of the reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, so as we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, obviously this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It's a follow-up to his letter 1 Corinthians. And so as we've been going through this book, we hit chapter 5. And chapter 5 is a pretty powerful chapter. There's a lot in here. And so chapter 5 talks about what Paul's motivation was for ministry. In the first section, 1 through 9, he talks about one of the motivations that he has for ministry is that he has a resurrected, glorified body waiting for him someday. And then, as we went through last week, verses 10 through 13, there is the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. Some of you guys have been around the church for a while. In the church, you might have heard that term, the bema seat of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And so another motivation for Paul was the rewards that he was going to gain by doing what God called him to do. And as we talked about last night, we're all called in some capacity. See, when we hear that, a lot of times we hear the term calling, we always think, oh, it's a pastor, it's a missionary, it's whatever. Listen, it's not just that. It's that, yes, it is. But understand something, that a calling can be simply, you know, you serve in Sunday school. A calling could be simply that you are a godly lawyer or a godly doctor, whoever you want to say it. okay? But the point is, if you fulfill the call that God has placed in your life, if you do what he's told you to do, you're going to gain a reward. And who doesn't like to be rewarded? See, here's the cool thing about this. God is going to work in and through you. God's going to do the work, and yet you're going to be rewarded for his work. It's pretty cool. So those are the two motivations that we covered so far. Now, as we get into this last part of the chapter, verses 14 through 21, we're going to talk about the final motivation that Paul had for ministry, and it was the love of Christ. And in many ways, it's the most important motivation that he has. And he says this in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us." That word simply means to hold it together. "Because we judge thus, that if one died for all," that one is Jesus, we talked about as we partook of communion this morning, "one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." All right, so let's talk about the love of Christ. So when you look at this verse, you say, "For the love of Christ constrains us." So the apostle was so overwhelmed by Jesus' love for him that to serve and honor Christ became the controlling motivation of his life. And see, you look at that and you go, is that me? Is that me? Does the love of Christ, in a sense, control my life? Now, what I want you to do is put your finger here in 2 Corinthians, rather, and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And listen, with all cross-references, if you guys can't keep up when I get there, that's fine. You can ask me after service. I'll give you the cross-references. But 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be at verse 16. So 1 John 4:16 is where we're going to start. This is the Apostle John writing, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 16 of chapter 4 of 1 John. He says, "And we have known and believed the love of God that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." Let me tell you, that is such an important verse in the days we're living in. Fear is not of the Lord. See, fear involves torment. But see, what casts that out is the perfect love of God. Then he goes on to say this, "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." See, we love him because he first loved us. See, he loved us so much. What did he do? He willingly gave his life for us. That's how much he loved us. And because of that love for us, I love him back for that. But see, in a sense, as Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, the love that Jesus has for him is motivating him. Remember, Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus. And what did he do? He persecuted the church. And he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. We went through the book of Acts. We hit that path. I think it's in Acts chapter 9 is where he meets the risen, resurrected Lord. And that changes everything, absolutely everything for him. And so, you know, if anybody understands the love of God, it's Paul. It's Paul. Because Paul used to persecute the church. And now he no longer persecutes the church. He's not only part of the church, now he serves the church in a sense. So back to 2 Corinthians. "So for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Let me read something else about this. "This is the greatest foundation for ministry, wanting to give something to others because Jesus gave you everything. When we really receive the love of Christ, it touches us and makes us want to serve others." See, again, if you serve in church, you're not serving the church, you're serving Jesus. You understand that? When you serve in church, you're not serving the pastor, you're serving Jesus Christ. And you do it because why? Because of the love of Christ. You don't do it because I stand up here and put you in an armbar and say, you need to serve in Sunday school. That's not how it works. You willingly choose to serve because of Christ. I already read that. "Paul felt compelled by the love of Christ. If someone asks, 'Why are you doing Why are you doing it all? Why all the pain and all the trials? Paul would answer, I have to. I have received the love of Christ. I have the love of Christ in my heart in the sense that I love Jesus. I also have the love of Christ in my heart for all people Jesus loves. I am compelled by the love of Christ. The apostles labored much, but all their labor sprang from the impulse of the love of Jesus Christ. But as Jacob toiled for Rachel, remember that in the book of Genesis? Jacob served Laban for 7 years because he loved Rachel. So that's what he's referring to here. Just as Jacob toiled for Rachel solely out of love to her, so do true saints serve the Lord Jesus under the omnipotent constraint of love. See, I said this last week. Why do you do what you do? See, Paul would say this. According to the chapter 5, he would say this. He would say, I do what I do because, number one, I have this resurrected body waiting for me. I do what I do because, number two, if I do what God tells me to do, I'm going to be rewarded for that. And number three, and most importantly, I do what I do because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's why I do what I do. You ever ask yourself why you do what you do? You know, why do you get up in the morning? You know, why do you go to work every day? You go to work, I mean, look, most people don't like their jobs, if we're being honest. But why? What makes you keep going? Well, one of the reasons I keep going to work is because I need to get paid to support my family. Okay, so that's one of my motivations. But why do I keep doing what I do? Like, and the fact that I'm married to my wife, you know, why do I keep doing things for her? Because why? Because I love her. And so the same as us with our relationship with Christ, why do we do things for Christ? Because he loves us. And in turn, I love him. See, it's like this. He loved us, and then we love him, and then we love others. It's the cross. So verse 15, and he died for all, that's Jesus, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. See, a lot of times when you read this verse, you kind of pass that over. Listen to what he's saying here. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Him who? Jesus. Should live for Jesus, who died for them and rose again. See, the fact is, the resurrection proves all that Jesus said is true. The resurrection proves that. And so what he's saying here is because the resurrection is true, because the resurrection is real, he's saying, okay, Jesus died for us. Now, because of that truth, we should no longer be living for ourselves. We should be living for him. See, it's a question I have written in the margin of my Bible. Who am I living for? Who am I living for? See, I can't answer that question for you. Only you can, and only you know the truth of that answer you're going to give. Because you can say, I'm living for Jesus, but in reality, you're not. Look, coming to church doesn't mean you're living for Jesus. A lot of people can fake a lot of things. But see, who are you living for? And see, this is interesting because when we think of Jesus Christ, what do we think of? We think of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, okay? And most of us really love the Savior part, right? He died for us. Hey, our ticket's been punched, if you will. We can get to heaven. That's great. But the Lord part, that's where we struggle a little bit. See, because to be the Lord of our life means he's Lord over all. He's Lord over our mind. He's Lord over our hearts. He's Lord over our relationships. He's Lord over our money. He's Lord over our stuff. He's Lord over all. And so that's where the challenge often comes. The Savior part is great. Sounds great. It's wonderful. But the Lord part, yeah, that's the hard part. See, as you go through the book of Acts after Paul's converted in Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts talks about the Apostle Paul's ministry from that point forward. And after you read all that, you can pretty much tell that Jesus really was Paul's Lord. Can't you? Now, one other place I want us to turn is to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 gives good commentary on what we just read in verse 15. So Romans chapter 6, we're going to be verse 1 for context. Romans 6. Romans 6 comes before Romans 7, but after Romans 5. I'm going to fire my joke writer. Yeah, basically, yeah. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, Paul talking to the Roman church. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And we're going to talk more about that as we get to the chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Verse 6, Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." See, if you died with him, you're going to be raised again like he was. So the reason, you guys ever wonder why you get baptized? Well, first of all, you get baptized because, you know, Jesus told you to get baptized, but you get baptized because, God bless you, by the way, you get baptized because when they put you under the water, it's a picture of you dying to your old life and you being then, when you're raised from the water, raised to new life in Christ. And that's that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6. Now, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him," and he doesn't mean your dad, he means your old sinful nature, "knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Verse 8, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Now, look what he says in verse 10 here. He says, "For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives," what's it say? "He lives to God." It's the same idea in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. See, Jesus is our example in all of this. And so, listen, when we die with Christ and are raised with him in a sense, then we are to live for him. And then he goes on, verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, there's only one person that can make you alive, and that's Jesus Christ. One person. That's it. There is no other way. See, this is where we get into trouble, because we think that there are other ways that we can be transformed. There are other ways that we can change. There are other things that we can do. No, there's not. There's one person who can change you. See, we talked about this before. True change comes from the inside out. Not the outside in. See, we live in a world where we think we can change things from the outside in, and it's not true. The only person that can change you is Jesus, and he does it from the inside out. And the reason he does it like that is because change that happens truly from the inside out, it lasts. But see, change that comes from the outside in, you can fake that. And often it doesn't last. It may last for a little bit, but it doesn't. Now back to 2 Corinthians. So again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them rose again. Therefore," and anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask, hey, what is it therefore? Well, in light of everything I just said, "therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." So this idea of we regard no one according to the flesh. And the answer, we say, well, we ask, why? Why is that? Well, because we do not look at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. And that's from 2 Corinthians 4:18. "Because our earthly tent will be destroyed." We just read that in verse 1 of this chapter. "Because our earthly tent will be destroyed, but we will have a new eternal body in the heavens." That's why we don't regard anything to the flesh. "Then it would be because we walk by faith and not by sight." I just read it, 2 Corinthians 5:7. "And then lastly, because we do not glory in appearance, but we glory in heart." See, appearance again is the outward, the heart is the inward. And so that's why we regard nothing according to the flesh. So, verse 17, again, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That word for new is interesting. It means new, it means freshness, it means of a new kind, of unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. That's what it means. So if anyone is in Christ, anyone, who's anyone? Anyone. Anyone, whether you're old, you're young, whether you're tall or you're short, whether you're whatever, okay? Anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I used to be. I'm no longer the person I was before I got saved. Now listen, we know as we live life, you know, when you're in your 20s and then you get older, like I'm 46 now. I'm not the same person I was when I was in my 20s. Okay, naturally, it's first of all, I'm going to get, well, older. My body's going to break down. I'm probably going to get fatter and all those other things. I'm going to get more like I forget things more often now than I used to, whatever. Naturally, you're going to change. But understand something here. You're not who you used to be. And what he's saying there is, look, the things that used to motivate you, the things that used to drive you, the things that used to lead you are no longer the same. See, remember, when you become a Christian, Jesus makes you alive. And so you are no longer led of the flesh, you're to be led of the Holy Spirit. See, the appetites of the flesh, yeah, they still creep in because we still live in this fleshly body, don't get me wrong. And we'll talk more about that next week. But understand something. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away. You are not who you used to be. See, one of the ways you know if somebody's truly saved is they're not the same person. If they're the same person, they haven't changed. And if they haven't changed, guess what? They haven't met Jesus. Listen, I will say this. There are seasons in our lives we all have where we struggle at times. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But ultimately, here's the thing. When I think of these things, okay, I think of King David. Because King David was a man after God's own heart. But yet, look at what King David had done. He committed murder, adultery, other things. But see, here's the thing about David. Even after he would do those things, this is what would happen. He would always come back to the Lord. He would always come back to him. He would confess his sin and always come back. And that doesn't mean that's a free ticket. Like, I'm going to do whatever I want, so I just got to confess my sin. That's not the point. But what I'm trying to say is we are therefore a new creation if we are in Christ. The old have passed away. It's no longer what it used to be. It's brand new. Then he says this in verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So this idea of reconciliation, we will hear this oftentimes, you know, about like marriage and stuff. People will reconcile, you know, whatever. But the word reconcile here means to change mutually, to change, to exchange, okay? To change mutually. So in this context here, what is he saying? He's saying, now all things are of God, right? Okay. Who has reconciled us to himself through who? Through Jesus Christ. See, it's like the Bible talks about the fact that before we knew Jesus Christ, or before we knew God, we were at enmity with him. We were basically his enemy. But through Jesus Christ, he's made that way now that we're no longer enemies. Now we're reconciled. And I don't want you guys to miss this because, again, we read this verse 18 and we can kind of just read right over it and not even catch it. But listen to what he says. So the fact that we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, now this is what he says. He says, and has given us, who's us? Christians, believers, followers of Christ, has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. I've written in my Bible. Wow. Think about that. Think about what he's saying. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. How do you reconcile somebody? Well, first you got to talk to them. And may I suggest you're trying to reconcile somebody, don't do it over a cell phone or over email. Do it face-to-face. Trust me, do it face-to-face. That's just extra information for you. But here's the thing. When you reconcile, you come face-to-face with that person and you talk. And in a real way, for us, it's the same thing. When we really know who God is, and when we realize what Jesus has done for us, what do? We talk to God. Hey, God, I know that I'm a sinner. You acknowledge what you did wrong. You know, you confess what you did wrong. You acknowledge it. And then you ask Jesus to forgive you in light of what he's done for you. And then you have a way to the Father, to God the Father then. And so that's how reconciliation works. And see, if we have a ministry, ministry simply means service. If we have a service of reconciliation, what does that mean for us then? We need to tell other people, hey, you need to be right with God. See, God knows who they are. See, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. God knows who they are, but sometimes people don't even realize that. And let me tell you something. Look around you today. What do people need to hear about? The love of God. The hope that they have in Christ, but only in Christ. So it's our jobs to be the reconciler, to come and say, hey, listen, so-and-so, I know this person who will forgive you of your sins, and his name is Jesus Christ. Be reconciled with him. See, so if you sit here this morning and say, God hasn't given you a ministry, that's not true. He has. He's given us all the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And in some cases, it looks a little different than other people. But we all have that ministry. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or reckoning their trespasses. Now, the word trespass means to step, to take a false step, to blunder, to deviate. So not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, the word of God. See, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can reconcile us to God. See, if we know him, we know that. And if we know that, we need to tell others that. Have you guys ever not been reconciled with a family member? You ever had that happen? What does that do for you? Makes your life kind of hard. It's very challenging when you're not reconciled with somebody. Now, I understand. Look, listen, if you follow the Lord says in his word, you try to make it right with that person, but they don't always respond. Okay, so we can relate to that aspect. But see, understand something. Before you're a Christian, now think about before you were a Christian and you weren't reconciled to God. What was your life like? I can tell you how my life was like. I was lost. It's kind of meandering through life. Didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. Didn't have any idea. Put all my trust in things that I shouldn't have put my trust in. And then, when I met Jesus, and I was reconciled to God, it changed everything. And it's the same for us. So if it's the same for us, if he did it for us, do you think he could do it for other people? He can. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this idea of ambassador is a representative, okay? So let me read something to you about this. There is so much to the idea of being an ambassador. As an ambassador does not speak to please his audience, but the king who sent him. An ambassador does not speak on his own authority, his own opinions, or demands mean very little. He simply says what he has been commissioned to say. But an ambassador is more than a messenger. He is also a representative, and the honor and reputation of the country, of his country, are in his hands. See, here's the thing. Here's an easy way to remember what an ambassador is. An ambassador is sent by the king. An ambassador represents the king. An ambassador is protected by the king. And an ambassador is called home by the king. That's us. See, here's the thing. So here's what you've learned now. In this last few verses, number one, we all have ministry. We have a ministry of reconciliation. And number two, you're all ambassadors. You're all ambassadors. You're all ambassadors. You're all sent by the king, right? You're all representative of the king. You're all protected by the king. And eventually someday you'll be called home by the king. You understand that? We're all ambassadors. So you could go home and tell people, your family, hey, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's who I'm an ambassador for. And so because of this all, Paul would say in verse 20, he says again, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, first reconciliation starts with your reconciliation with God. Once you're reconciled with God, great. Now what? Well, if you're reconciled with God, again, what we learned in this chapter, one, you have a resurrected body waiting for you. Two, if you listen to what God's telling you to do to be his ambassador, you're going to get rewarded. And it's all motivated because of what Christ has done. It's all because of the love that Christ has for us. Now, verse 21. For he made him. So God made Jesus, who knew no sin, be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay. Righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? It means to be declared right or declared righteous. Okay. Being declared just. That's what righteousness means. So here's the thing. See, when Jesus went on the cross, he became sin for us. There is this fancy theological term called substitutionary atonement. Sorry. Substitutionary atonement. You know what I thought of? I thought of a substitute teacher. Substitutionary atonement. So you guys know how you're in school, okay, sometimes, and your regular teacher's not there because they're sick or having a baby or whatever. I don't know, whatever. Then the substitute teacher comes, you know, usually they're mean. You know, at least when I was a kid, they were always mean. I remember this one teacher, Mrs. Bullock, she was mean all the time. She'd yell at us and stuff. And anyway, so we were supposed to be on the cross because of our sins, if you will. But Christ took our place for us. That's what I'm trying to get at. See, he took our place is what he's saying here. He took our place. And see, it's something that we don't fully understand, because you recall when, if you read through the Gospels, when Jesus is on the cross, it's silent for 3 hours and it's dark. We have no idea what's going on in the heavenlies there. See, God's perfect Son, who had no sin, is having all of the sins of the world. Every person has ever lived, it was living at the time, or will live. All of their sins poured out on him. All of his wrath poured out on him. See, we deserve that. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death, but see, Christ paid the price for us. That's why we love him, right? That's why the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, controls our lives. That's what Paul is saying here. And see, so that we might be righteous of God in him. See, when Christ, after you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God doesn't no longer, what he sees is, he doesn't see our righteousness, he sees Christ's righteousness on us. I believe it's in Colossians, it says that we're robed in his righteousness. So it's almost like God looks down on us and sees us after we receive Christ, and we're robed in Christ, if you will. We're made righteous. We're declared right. We have right standing with God. See, we are reconciled with him. And that's what Paul's trying to say. Look what Christ has done for us. That's why we participate in communion today, looking at what he has done for us. And see, if we look at what he's done for us, then what does that mean? That means that it should motivate us. It should be the motivating factor in our life. Everything that we do should be motivated by the love of Christ. Everything. Do you guys remember when you first became a Christian? You were so willing to ask God anything. You would pray to him about anything. Oh, Lord, should I get a double cheeseburger or just a single patty? Lord, should I wear this shirt or not this shirt? You know, you'd be so, it's for us, we look at it and go, oh, that's so trivial. But think about how much you love the Lord when you first got saved. And see, what happens to us is we get saved and then life happens, right? And look, good things happen. You know, like I got married, had kids, that's that whole thing. And that's great and wonderful, and there's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of times what can happen is we kind of forget. See, it's one of the reasons why we do partake of communion, because communion is to be a reminder. So remember when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? Why? Because we forget. We forget. We get distracted. And so we do these things because we remind ourselves that he who knew no sin, and that's the thing too, I want us not to forget. Jesus Christ was not a sinner, okay? He was not a sinner. He was 100% God, 100% man, but Jesus Christ knew no sin. In 1 Corinthians, we went through chapter 15, he's the second Adam. See, he did what Adam didn't do. He listened. He obeyed God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He's not a sinner. Jesus was never a sinner. So that's what that makes this even more incredible when you think about it. He was pure. He was spotless. And then what happened? He was dirty and defiled by the sin of us. See, that's what Christ did for us. Do you understand that? And if that's true, which it is true, then shouldn't it change the way we live? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't the way that people look at us be different because we should be different? Because remember, if you are in Christ, what are you? You are a new creation. The old has passed. is no longer a part of our lives. Now, next week, we'll talk more about how that lives out practically. But understand something. Don't miss this. Paul's motivation for ministry was three simple things: a resurrected body, rewards in heaven, and then the reconciliation that Christ has provided for us. Now, one more thing I want to read and want to study with this. All believers, that's all of us. So you look around the room, that's all of us. All believers are ambassadors, whether we accept the commission or not. As the Father has sent me, also I send you, said Christ in John chapter 20. Let us make sure that our message, listen, let us make sure that our message, our methods, our motives are right, so that our work might be lasting and might stand the test of fire when we stand before him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And so, Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning, for anyone who is watching, for anyone who may listen later. Lord, if they don't know you, if they have not been reconciled to you, Lord Jesus, if, Father, they haven't been reconciled to you through your Son, oh, Father, would today be the day? Would today be the day? May the Holy Spirit prick their heart. And may they acknowledge their sin and simply say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. And I pray, Lord, that if that has happened, if they have done that, that they would tell somebody that they have done that. Then for the rest of us who already do know you, Lord, maybe we're distracted right now. And maybe this morning was a great reminder of who you are and what you've done. Father, we want to be like Paul. We want to be those who are compelled by your love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And now may we walk in those things, Lord. And may we share the love of Christ with others. And truly, Lord, may we be ambassadors, like you said. May we be ambassadors wherever we go. Lord, do this work in and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.